Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4. Text of this morning's sermon for Thanksgiving is the first five verses of this chapter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is the first five verses of this chapter, these words. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm happy to be able to preach to you this morning out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. And I'm happy to do that because it is my privilege then to carry out the commandment that the Apostle Paul gave to his son in the faith, Timothy, that commandment that is set before us in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But in the very activity that I undertake toward you this morning in preaching this Word of God, I partake of a common thread that runs through this entire book that is meant to apply, even as Timothy was meant to preach it, to all the church of Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit, in guiding the Apostle Paul to write this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, gave to us a thread that runs through this entire epistle that addresses a particular aspect of the gracious salvation of our God. This thread appears over and over again throughout this epistle. We find it in its particular form and fashion at the end of this chapter in these words, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Salvation. Salvation administered, salvation enjoyed, salvation realized through knowing who you are, through knowing who God has made you to be, and the place in which God has set you. He saves us not from our work. He saves us not from our eating and our drinking. He saves us not from childbearing, but saves us in those things, consecrates us in those things, so that in them and doing them, we give expression to the mighty, the gracious, and glorious salvation of our God, that in all that we do, we bring honor and glory to our God as His saved and His redeemed people. And thus we come to the Word of God before us this morning in these opening verses of chapter 4. Such is the nature of God's salvation. They were able to express its glory, able to express its truth as we eat and as we drink in thanksgiving to our God. As we sit down at our Thanksgiving meals today to eat an abundance of the bounty of the earth provided to us, it is God's salvation that enables us to do so in thanksgiving to our God for all that He has done for us. And this way, we are able to carry out the truth of this passage, that we are saved to thanksgiving, even in our eating and in our drinking, as we show this truth. Every creature of God is good, and therefore to be received with thanksgiving in our hearts to our God. So to know that, well, we consider then this text under the theme, Every Creature Sanctified, as the particular power of this passage. Every creature sanctified. We see, first of all, the erroneous refusal. Secondly, the thankful reception. And finally, the powerful ground. Very striking and impressive to us in this Word of God is that the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, underlines and underscores the beginning words of our text. Here is one of the places where the Holy Spirit makes Himself clear as the author of Holy Scripture. Paul begins with these words, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." The understanding is that the Spirit gives to us all the Word of God. There is a special and particular point that demands our attention in these opening verses. And this is a sign of the latter days. The things that call attention to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. It is this: certain persons having certain teachings, and then the result of their teachings, drawing and leading men away from the truth of God's word. In this way, they themselves and their rising, although contrary to God and his word, they are nevertheless under God's service to take up the work of being a sign that we are truly and really in the latter days. They're identified as those that depart from the faith. And their departure from the faith is that they have given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they're exposed as liars who speak their lies in hypocrisy, and they have no shame. Their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. Now, they're meant to be exposed. They're meant to be known. What we have seen is their inward identification. This is who they are in their hearts. This is their essence. This is what they operate out of. They've departed from the faith. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. They speak their lies in hypocrisy. Their conscience inwardly is sealed with a hot iron. Now, they're to be known. They're to be identified according to their teachings and according to their demands. They are men who forbid. They demand. They require abstinence. They demand abstinence from marriage. They forbid to marry. Secondly, they command to abstain from meats. They say, you may not be married. You may not enjoy the gift of marriage. They forbid certain kinds of meats under specific circumstances or conditions. And they make of those things holiness. They represent their commandments. They represent their institutions as holiness. This is consecration. This is what it means to be godly. This is what it means to fight against sin and iniquity. Now, you and I must see and take careful note, as well as tremble, at the judgment of God revealed in this sign. For these signs have been around for a very long time. These are two signs. These are two indicators that are found in the institution of the Roman Catholic Church. There have been signs in this institution for centuries. Celibacy is demanded, required of the clergy, and is required of the clergy to make them more holy. The very word for entrance into the clergy is holy orders. Holy orders, by taking vows upon themselves, the clergy are identified as the holy ones in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so they are distinguished as these holy ones from the mere faithful in that church. There are the faithful, and there are the clergy, which are the holy ones. The Roman Catholic Church also, as an institution, commands abstaining from meats. You must think, first of all, of the season of Lent, where there is a terribly wild and wicked indulgence preceding on what is called Fat Tuesday. Fat Tuesday is followed by Ash Wednesday, which begins a season of fasting until Good Friday. That season of fasting is identified as a holy feast, which is known for abstinence. Second way that this abstinence is known as required in the institution of the Roman Catholic Church is that red meat is not to be eaten on Friday. And you must think, when you see various restaurants with their signs up advertising fish on Friday, that it is part of this Roman Catholic tradition of not eating red meat on Friday because it was the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Now, those things are institutionalized in the Roman Catholic Church. It is what they have identified as holiness. Holiness is following the tradition and the commandments of men. Now, you must be able to see those teachings and those requirements as identifying these men that have departed from the faith, these men that have given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and these men who speak their lives in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Such is the Word of God revealing these men in their very hearts. Now, what is this seduction? What is this departure? It is this: the institution, with its men, requires its faithful to follow them. To follow them. And this is how the Roman Catholic Church is anti-Christian. It is insufficient to follow after Jesus Christ. It cannot be Christ alone. It cannot be the Word of God alone. It cannot be faith alone. It must have things additional, because that is where the power and control of these men has its origin and source. They must exercise it, and they must know their authority in the willingness of the faithful to follow them instead of Jesus Christ. And that is their wicked, that is their heinous departure. Now, to bring us into the truth of Thanksgiving, you and I must know that these errors tap into a force and a current that runs very, very deep in the human heart. And it is this current that has been known and used throughout ancient history and is the basis of so many philosophies that preach and teach a kind of salvation. And it is this: what belongs to the body, what belongs to the earthly, physical, material world is a snare. It is a trap. And it is fundamentally evil. Now, to gain deliverance from that evil, to free yourself from that snare and that trap of earthly material things, the inward qualities and characters of the mind and the soul have to be cultivated and nurtured. And if the soul and the heart and the mind inwardly is properly ordered, there's salvation to be enjoyed, so that upon death the soul might be released from the body, its prison house, and be brought into immortality. The body is evil. The soul is good. So that holiness then becomes abstaining from earthly things, and abstaining from creatures that God has made. That is holiness. And as carried into the Church of Jesus Christ, it is a denial of the grace that restores us. And that grace is so mighty to restore us to a proper view, even of creatures, and then to the proper use of the creatures before God, a use which is good as sanctified by the grace of God. Now, what does all of this have to do with your eating? What does all this have to do with your drinking? What does all this have to do with your Thanksgiving on this Thanksgiving day? Let me put the matter this way. You sit down at your tables today, loaded down with food, all kinds of good things for you to enjoy. You take a fork full of that abundance that is before you, whether a piece of meat or mashed potatoes, and you think to yourself, is this good or is it evil? Should you entertain any kind of spiritual, moral suspicion about your eating and about your drinking? Should you be required to save yourself, this is dangerous, perhaps even wrong, so that I'm better off not eating and not drinking, or perhaps better off not enjoying, or perhaps feeling guilty about what we have to eat and what we have to drink? And I would suppose that following and being under such a command and such an ordinance, that these certain definite earthly things, these creatures are off limits to me, if I'm going to be holy, then my only conclusion can be that there is something unholy about my meat and my drink, and there is something unholy about my enjoying my eating and my drinking. The Word of God is given to us to remove any and all suspicion. The Word of God is given to us to give to us boundless, endless, wondrous gratitude in our hearts for all of God's gifts that He so abundantly pours out upon us His children, even down to our meat and to our drink and to our eating and drinking of what God has given to us. The resounding answer of God's word to this error is this: every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good. The truth is wonderful. The truth of God sets before you and me that every creature of God is simply, is wonderfully good. Now, this is a word that fundamentally brings us back to creation. What we have in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, is a reference back to God's glorious and almighty, wonderful work of creation. Over the space of 6 days, God created out of nothing the heavens, the earth, and all that they contain. And in the very beginning, God declared something about all the works that He had made. Over the various days, we have this judgment of God identified, and God saw, and it was good. We have the Word of God that crowns the end of the creation, and the Lord God looked upon all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, you and I must know what that goodness of God was that He declared upon the creation that He had made. First of all, that goodness is God's declaration that as through the various days of the creation, God spoke His word. And over those days of creation, as the Holy Spirit took that word of God and applied it with power to the creation to bring about every creature as God spoke it into being, the end result was this: that God examined every creature that He had made and all its relationships, and then declared this conclusion, its goodness was that everything was exactly the way that God had determined it to be in His eternal counsel and will. His will was perfectly carried out in His work of creation. The second point of this declaration of God that His creation is good was this: that everything about His creation fit together according to His wisdom to provide the need of every creature within it. Every creature was understood to live then properly in that creation, in its own place, dependent upon the creation, taking His place in creation to give into that creation so that the creation worked, That is, the entire creation itself was adapted to provide the needs of every creature within the creation, such as the goodness of God shown in his action of creation. That also implies, this word creation, that it comes rightly and properly from God himself. He is the giver, is the supplier. He is the God of providence. But now that gift of providence as provision, the idea of God's goodness as giving to his creatures, implies that there is a creation to receive. There is a creation to be supplied, a creation to be provided for. And so that we might think of the way that the psalm speaks of the creation over and over again, personifying that creation, speaking of that creation as doing two things in particular. First of all, every one of these creatures looking to God for food. And then, as every creature does receive that food from God, every one of those creatures gives thanksgiving to God. How creation serves God, showing forth his glory as receiving and giving thanks for what it has received. And then in that creation, among them as one of the creatures, and yet the highest of those creatures, man. Man was created of God, given by God, not only being in existence, but eyes, ears, a mouth, hands to touch, and a mind and a heart to love his God. So that man might, with his mouth, his hands, his fingers, with his sense of eyesight and his hearing, have them wide open to receive through all of these channels, all of these means, the goodness of God to him. And to receive them through all of these channels deep into the hearts of his mind, in the depths of his heart and soul, and to say through his whole being, how good my God is to me, to supply me everything I need, bounties to enjoy and to be satisfied with, out of which I might serve my Maker in humble thanksgiving all my days. Such was the goodness of God in his creation. It is this goodness of God that is identified to us in this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. We look at it in its very close connection with the context. And we are able, marvelously, to ask this question of this Word of God: why did God create? Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, why did God create? 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 gives to us this answer: which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, do you see what is in there? In there is expressed the antithesis. The antithesis. I look at it this way. How did God create all things? Why did God create all things? Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That operation was wholly undone, ruined by the fall. In the fall into sin, man turned himself into an ungrateful wretch. In the fall, man refused to live in conscious, heartfelt dependence upon God. In his fall, man declared his stubborn independence from God. He didn't need God. It's reflected today. It's reflected horribly. It's reflected fearfully today. You hear it on the radio. You see it on the television. So many on Thanksgiving Day, thankful. Talking about the good that they have, the good that they enjoy, and no word about God. No word about being thankful to Him. So the question must be asked, how are they? Where are they? But that is the antithesis. The sight of man without God. Man greedy to lay hands on God's creation, but refusing to acknowledge the giver of these gifts. To eat, to drink, to enjoy, be satisfied, even to talk about being thankful, but denying in their eating and drinking, in their breathing and in their life, the very one to whom they must be grateful. But this word of God does not have them in view. This word of God states that God never had them in view when He created all things. Why did God create all things? To be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God's design, even in creation, was particular. God's design and creation even had a first reference point to election of them which believe and know the truth as chosen by God. This is their place in God's design and God's purpose. The creation is for them. The creation is for you. The creation is for me to be received and enjoyed by us who believe and know the truth. An amazing thing. How did this come to be? Now, you and I must acknowledge that by nature, we are unthankful. By nature, we do not believe. By nature, we do not acknowledge its truth, but we deny it right along with the wicked world. It is who we are by nature. But the glory of God was to provide by His grace and His grace alone, a people that would believe, a people that would know the truth, and a people to receive His creation with thanksgiving. So here we are in the house of the Lord this morning, assembled together as God's people saved by grace, the company of the predestinated, the company of the redeemed in Jesus Christ, to give thanks to our God. As those ready by that grace of God to receive the creature from God, ready to enjoy it as a good gift of God to us, and to be thankful for it as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did this come about? We have the key given to us at large in this Word of God. It's very, very simple. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I suppose it can be said to be a shame that word thanksgiving is not so clear in the English language in which it is given to us. It's somewhat there. It's far more clear in the original Greek, and it's far more clear also in the Latin, which has a very, very clear words that designate what true thanksgiving is. It is this. Thanksgiving means to place or to put grace. To place or to put grace. So properly to say, I thank, or I thank God, is this. I place, I put, I set grace to God. I directly acknowledge, by means of that word, that what I have and what I enjoy is by grace alone. It is this confession that is so powerful. Grace I've received. Grace that came from someone else, someone higher than I, someone above me upon whom I depend, who has given to me. That's what thanksgiving is. It demands an object, it demands a person who was gracious to give me what I have. And therefore, thanksgiving is truly an absolute word. Thanksgiving is an absolute word. In its ultimate sense and in its true sense, it means this. I have nothing. I have nothing. Nothing to give. Nothing to contribute. Nothing to bring forth. I have nothing to bring forth to exchange. I have nothing to bring forth that might make one desire to give to me. I have nothing. And therefore, I must receive all. Another must give it to me. So our thankfulness, our thanksgiving to God must be this, to confess before God that we have nothing to give to Him. Never. All we can do is receive. We are that poor. We are that helpless. We are that lowly. We depend entirely. We depend wholly upon Him. We need Him to open our eyes to see Him. We need Him in order to pray to Him for what we need. We need Him to answer our prayers. We need Him, having received, to acknowledge Him and to see Him as the one who has given us what we have. We need Him to bring our hearts to Him in true thanksgiving to Him. So thoroughly, so completely do we need Him. Even more, we need Him to be gracious and merciful and kind to us because we are sinners who have forfeited all right to even be grateful, let alone all right to call upon the Lord for what we need, let alone all right to expect from Him anything good. And all He provides, reconciling us to Himself by the blood of His Son, taking away our guilt, our sin, our fall, all by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that from His grace through Jesus Christ and the blood of Calvary's cross, we receive all. We receive light to see God as the giver of all. Receive the prayers that we raise to Him to seek from Him all that we need. Receive from Him through Jesus Christ His every answer to our prayers, including His gifts to us of food and drink in abundance that we enjoy this day. And as we call upon His name with thanksgiving, we must understand, we must know that it is always, it is only by God's grace alone. And so we come to the very powerful ground that is set before us in verse 5. Our position is restored and renewed by the grace of God. Our position is renewed so that we ourselves are consecrated to God, to be grateful to Him. But verse 5 goes even further. It is a very powerful word. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That verse is not talking about you and me. That verse is talking about every creature. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer that follows out of verse 4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Why? For every creature of God, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's an amazing thing to think about. That fork full of food that you take to your mouth from your plate this Thanksgiving day, this word of God says that that fork full of food is sanctified. It's consecrated. It's holy. To put it another way, it is made holy and is sanctified and consecrated for your holy mouth, for your holy tongue, for your holy stomach. Why? Because you in body and soul have been redeemed. You in body and soul have been filled by the Holy Spirit to be the temple of God. You with your flesh and your blood, your mind and your heart, are filled with the Spirit to be entirely and wholly a sacrifice of praise to your God. And therefore, all that you eat, all that you drink, must be sanctified for you. This is the wonder, and this is the glory of the mighty grace of God. And this is the way that you are enabled to be truly, altogether thankful with your heart and soul for the abundance that is yours to enjoy this day on this Thanksgiving day. Let me put it another way. Think of paradise prior to the fall. We think of the commandment that God gave to Adam upon that creation. Of all the trees which are in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Thou mayest freely eat. That was an amazing word. How could God speak that word? How could God declare that word? It was because that God created that creation to be a servant to Adam. It was meant to serve Adam. Adam was meant to be its king so that Adam might, in that garden, be consecrated to God. That he might serve his God lovingly, willingly, joyfully, all his days. So he must not say merely and only that Adam was consecrated in that garden to serve his God, but the whole of that garden as paradise was also consecrated to Adam so that Adam might serve his God in holiness. There was no sin. There was no corruption in those trees. They were good, and they were good for food to Adam in his holiness. Now, our redemption is such to place you and me back in that garden of paradise and to surround us with all the creatures that God has given to us for our meat and our drink and to take them up, to eat, to drink, to be nourished and strengthened in the wonderful service of our God for all that He has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray to our God. That's why we pray to Him to bless our food and our drink. We ask Him to give them to us in order that we as his redeemed people might serve him with our heart, our soul, our mouths, and our bodies. So we ask him. And so he provides. We receive them. We are nourished. We are strengthened by them, by God's blessing upon his gifts, so that we serve him, we magnify him, and we praise him, all by his grace. And so in this way, even our food, even our drink is consecrated, sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In the word, we read of God's creation, its goodness. And out of that blessed knowledge restored to us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we pray. He provides our needs, and so we are then truly thankful to our God. So let us, this Thanksgiving day, let us receive his creatures. Let us enjoy them, rejoicing in heart and mind over them. And as we enjoy them, let us give hearty thanks to our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, bless it to our hearts. Strengthen us in the knowledge that every creature thou hast created for us, for us to receive with thanksgiving from thee, our God, to enjoy as thy bounty and thy goodness to us. And we pray, so nourish us, so bless us by the abundance of thy gifts, that we might be equipped and enabled, strengthened to glorify thee and serve thee, to bless thee even in our eating and even in our drinking, to give thee all glory and all praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 376. Taken from Psalm 136. We sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 through 6. 1, 2, and 4 through 6 of Psalter 376.